All right, we're going to begin. Good morning. This morning we begin a three-week series on engaging art and engaging culture, and we'll spend most of that time looking at music, perhaps all of the time looking at music. Now, the updates email this week was a little bit of false advertising. We'll not be looking at pop music exclusively, though I'm sure it's going to come up over the next 3 weeks. Maybe even a little bit today, depending on how much time we end up having. Initially, this was going to be one talk, but now we have 3 weeks, so we're actually going to have some time to breathe a little bit and really get into this topic. This much time is also going to allow us to listen to some music together and to sit and hear pieces together. Eventually, I mean, it would be good to have like an entire semester to discuss these types of things, but until that day, I'm really glad to have a few weeks together to think about this. Now, typically when approaching a topic, when teaching the Bible, I take a pretty simple and linear approach. I have a passage or I have a topic at hand, and I try to teach what the Bible puts forward on that matter as best I can. But with this particular topic, I think it's going to be best to actually just put forward a healthy set of theses and thoughts that I come up with that we can then discuss and elaborate over the next couple of weeks. So because of that, it should be pretty easy if you're a note taker to jot some things down along the way. So that's how we're going to approach things over the next couple of weeks. I have about 20 plus little theses, little thoughts and statements that I'll just kind of put before us. And hopefully by the end, we'll have a good sense of how to better engage with the arts and music in particular. So with that, let's pray and we'll get rolling. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of beauty. We thank you for paintings and poetry. We thank you for films and photography. We thank you for dance. We thank you for flower arranging, for music, for home decorating, for the culinary arts, and many, many more manifestations of your glory in the world through the work of men and women. Help us now as we consider music and culture to take every thought captive and to do all things for your glory and to think your thoughts after you. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so number one, the first thesis, and these are not in order necessarily of importance, though I've tried to front load these with some of the most important things. First of all, union with Christ. Okay, we, the church, are members of Jesus Christ. He is our King and our brother. Jesus is our bridegroom, but he's also our head, and we are his body. Okay, when all of us were baptized, we were baptized into Christ Jesus, into him and into his name. So all that he is and all that he has is yours. And because of this, you are in him. And this is actually far deeper than we typically realize. For instance, consider how Paul in 1 Corinthians talks about sexual immorality and a man joining himself to a harlot. He says this: "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So notice how far Paul pushes this language of our union with Christ. Okay, if a Christian man has sexual relations with a prostitute, he in some sense has joined Christ to that prostitute, defiling the body of Christ. And so we can say further, every single thing that we do as Christ in the world. Okay, engaging the world, when we engage the world, we're not merely ambassadors of Jesus as if we're separate from him. We're ambassadors because we are him in the world. We are his own body. And this, by necessity, must affect how we actively engage with the culture around us and with the world of art and music. So that's the first thesis, is union with Christ should be at the forefront of not just engaging the arts, but everything that we do. Two, authority. And now I'm not just talking about Jesus' authority. I'm talking about the church's authority in the world. The church leads the world. And this may seem like a little bit out of left field, but it's important to remember that we rule the world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to the Lord Jesus, Matthew 28 says, and he has then given his authority to the church to wield on the earth. Okay, we are his maiden, we are his beloved, and as we just discussed, we are his body. And because of this, as the church goes, Pastor Rich is always reminding us, as the church goes, so goes the world. Okay, so why mention this in regards to the arts? Well, I think we too often, as Christians, position ourselves below the arts. Okay, it's a thing purely of reception and not one of us having authority over them, which we have and we ought to wield. So let's take, for instance, pop music or rap music. Too often we position ourselves or teach our children to position themselves up and against those forms of music from a position of fear and a position of weakness, not as we should with the knowledge that ultimately we call the shots on what is good and right and beautiful. It's a totally different way to approach listening to music and music consumption. One is one of fear and backing away, and the other is, no, I call the shots on what's good, right, and beautiful, okay? We also call the shots on meaning, the meaning of art, which is a fairly controversial thing to say, but I think it's important, okay? I do believe that it doesn't much matter, in some sense, what some artists may mean by a film that they produced, because all along the way, they're borrowing from God's pictures in the world and creating a work of art. Okay, they're stealing and borrowing from the way that God has made the world that they cannot escape, and then making art. And it may not matter that when Simba's father dies and he's cast out, it may not matter that the filmmaker has a theology of thorns and thistles, or that Simba rolls through them on the way out of this, on the way out. Christians can say that actually has a meaning that the author of this movie may not have even realized, or that the whole area that he was raised in turns to ash and dust under a bad ruler. And when the bad ruler is destroyed in fire, that the king arises, okay, and makes a call, and then suddenly rain comes down and everything turns green again. Doesn't matter if the filmmaker's a Christian. He's borrowed from Christian symbolism all along the way, and we call the shots on what that movie means, okay? Third, as we'll be looking almost entirely at music, we need to rehearse God's relation to music. Okay, our creator God is a musical God. God is a singer. Jesus is a singer. Our God is the God of music, and he's made his creation a musical creation. Okay, when I stepped outside this morning going to my car, all the birds in my neighborhood were losing their minds as if to say, "We made it through the storm. We made it through the storm. Go get some bugs." Okay? We live in a musical creation. Okay? And God ordains music to first of all praise him for his glorious greatness, but also to glorify the world and to enlighten our hearts and draw our hearts back to him. Music can be glorious. Music is glorious because God is the God of glory and the God of music. Indeed, the relation of the three persons of the Trinity can actually be seen or heard in music, okay, in something like a triad. Okay, if you went to a piano and played a C chord right now, you would play three distinct notes. But that somehow are also one thing, and they're penetrating one another. They're working together. They're one thing, and yet they're also three things. You can see a picture of God in something simple like a chord or a triad. Music is glorious because God is the God of music. Films can be glorious because God loves story and creativity. Paintings can move us and glorify the world because God is a God who paints the sky and upholds every beautiful thing in the world by his creative word and by his power. Next up, the music of the church. This is important. The music of the church is our home musical culture. Okay, the music of the church is our home and our first musical culture. The sanctuary of Yahweh is where we live, and it's where we live from. Okay, we, like the rivers of water that flowed from Eden, okay, we exit out of the sanctuary to glorify and give life to the world. Also, like the waters that flow out of the temple in Ezekiel's vision, we live life from the liturgy and to the liturgy. And that includes our lives of musical enjoyments and cultural enjoyments as well. All right, what is music? A lot of definitions. Music is a dynamic and it's a temporal art form of rhythm and harmony and melody, and it reveals God to us. Okay? Musician and theologian Jeremy Begbie says that music is not merely sound or an abstract system, but an embodied participatory phenomenon that draws listeners into a deeper awareness of creation's complexity and interconnectedness. Okay. Next up, music moves us. Music moves us. And this is actually a good thing. The fact that music works on our affections and our emotions is a feature. It is not a bug. It is not a bad thing. It's one of the great things about music is that it moves us. Unless we're just cold and lifeless, it moves our heart and it works on our affections. So I've said that's a good thing, but there's also a problem, okay? There's a significant problem with the fact that music moves our affections. Anybody have any thoughts on what that is? You can just say it. You don't have to raise your hand. Not everybody at one time.
It can take us to dark places.
Good call. It can take us to dark places. Also, before it even hits us, our emotions and our affections can be out of whack as we receive music, okay? What if what should move us does not move us and leaves us cold? Or, as Jonathan just mentioned, what if what should move us does? Okay? We're in a Roman 7. We can be in a Roman 7 situation when it comes to enjoying music. Okay, the thing I want to do, I don't do, and then the thing I don't want to do is what I end up doing. Okay, how do we deal with this? Okay, we'll get something of an answer throughout these next few weeks and then a little bit today as well. Next little thesis. Your life and your home has a musical culture. Your life and your home has a musical culture, and you cannot escape this. It's either poor or strong or somewhere in between. Even if you have an absolutely silent home, Monday through Saturday, your home flows from the music of this church, and so there's something of a home culture there. Okay, your home and your life right now, in the music that you're listening to, and the music that your kids are listening to, is either tearing down or building up. You listen to music, as do your children, that's in line with truth, goodness, and beauty, or not, or somewhere in between, maybe a mix throughout the week. But you do have a musical culture in your life and in your home, and you need to realize that. Next, this is number 8 for those of you who are furiously writing notes, just getting all of us down. When we consider music, we usually come to a piece of music with a really unhelpful binary, and that's the binary of like and dislike. I hear a piece of music, and within 30 seconds, I know, I like this, or this isn't for me, or I hate this. And we also come with this, we love objectivity, objectivity, and especially in the Reformed world, but we come with this objective thing of this is good or bad, and we often make that judgment pretty quickly. Okay, so you're listening to a piece of classical music, and it's just not drawing you in. So I make this judgment call: this isn't for me, or I dislike this, or I'm not a classical music type of person, or rap music, or rock music, or whatever it may be. But again, what if we're wrong on those immediate reactions to music? Why is so much trust in what we initially think about a piece of music? Number 9, art and music can corrode or build up and support things like good character, virtue, and manners. And this, I think, is actually the more helpful way to think about pieces of music and collections of music. I think it's better than the like, dislike, good, bad is. Is this in line with good character? Is it in line with virtue? Is it in line with healthy Christian manners? Number 10, the 10th thesis. We, the church, desperately and must restore a folk musical culture that begins in the body of Christ and in the church and flows out into the world. The church needs to restore a folk musical culture that begins in the church and flows out to the world. And this starts with very, very basic and simple things, okay? This starts with moms and dads, mommies and daddies and grandparents, singing to their children, singing lullabies to their children, okay? Singing songs, singing lullabies, singing silly songs, enjoying silly songs. and a culture of music enjoyment, okay, and music making in the home. That needs to start in the church for the good of the world. Okay? If we can't enjoy, create, and enjoy the best things of life in the church and in the home, we're not going to be able to spread those things out to the wider culture and renew the world. So again, this looks like singing. Okay, this looks like children being trained in song and music and instrumentation. And this looks like ad hoc gatherings of friends, neighbors, members of the body of Christ to both hear music and to make music together, make music joyfully together. Okay, this can be hymns, this can be psalms, of course, but it can also just be friends and neighbors and church members getting together to sing folk songs together, to make music together, covering songs that you've heard, writing new songs, doing things like jamming. Okay, these things are very important and need to be restored in the church. We tend to make music. This is actually one of the problems of classical music. We often don't want to talk about the problems of classical music, but classical music took music from the home and making music folk music together to this is now something those professionals do, and I sit and I just watch. We got to get out of that mindset. We can both sit and watch, and we can do what folks did 300 years ago. We could then hunt down the scores and learn how to play these things and riff on them together. All right, next thesis. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10 says. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. This, of course, is true about salvation. When a man hears the gospel and he believes, his faith has come by what he has heard in the gospel. But I'd like to propose that we need to think about this also working in the opposite direction. Okay, that there can be a corrosion of character by what we give our ears to. There can be a corrosion of character by what we give our ears to, especially if we are listening purely for entertainment without remembering our baptism that we talked about earlier, okay? Without our heart and our mind attuned to the truth, okay? So like King Saul, we can request the harp, we can request music, we can call music to ourselves to help drive out darkness. I think that's one thing God has made music to do. But we have never really considered the fact that music can also invite in the darkness, okay? Music can drive out darkness, and it can also invite it in, okay? A slow and downward spiral can be happening in our lives quietly between headphone-stuffed ears, okay? A godly outward culture in the home can be undone in quiet as what's in the earbuds slowly chips away what we're trying to build. We need to think about that. Number 12, beauty, handling beauty, is an essential part of our spiritual formation. To grow in wisdom, aesthetic wisdom, musical wisdom, artistic wisdom, we need to be handling and dealing with beautiful things. Okay? And this actually takes practice. It takes constant practice and repeated encounters with what is excellent. We need to be dealing with this stuff all the time, handling it, listening to it, talking to people about it. Hey, buddy, I heard this song. What do you think about this? We need to be doing those types of things. Schools need to be doing these things. Homeschools need to be doing these things. And as families, we need to be doing these things. Because art and music trains us in properly ordered affections. Art and music train us in properly ordered loves. And again, it can work in the opposite direction. Next up, listening to music. Listening to music. Good listening, there is such a thing as good listening, and good listening does take some work at first, but it gets easier and it gets more intuitive over time, okay? Good listening will become your normal operating procedure if you give it some time and just a little bit of effort, okay? We're actually going to listen to a piece of music in just a second. But I'm going to walk you through what's going to be going on in this piece. It is 8.5 minutes long, so buckle up. This is a modern piece of music written by Bela Fleck. Anyone heard of Bela Fleck or listened to Bela Fleck ever? Okay, a few of us. Hey, church, this is where the original recording had to stop because I needed to play music from my phone and it won't record and play music at the same time. But I walk the congregation through a piece called Big Country by Bela Fleck and the Flecktones, specifically the version that's on their album titled Live at the Quick. That's the version I walked them through. So we discussed how the flow of the piece went, how it moves from A to B and C and D and E sections, and finally returns back to the home A section. But I'll just discuss briefly here at my desk how the rest of the lesson went after that listening. So go look up that piece, Bela Fleck and the Flecktones, Live at the Quick, and the song is called Big Country. The next point I made, number 14, was on beauty. We and our children need to be handling beautiful things. And what is beautiful, I got this from Scott Aniel, what is beautiful can be understood as what is fittingness. And getting back to the affections, we can evaluate art and we can evaluate things of beauty on the basis of how much it actually promotes virtue and piety in the one beholding the piece. And I get some of that from my friend John Ahern as well. A couple of points in this talk have been inspired by my friend John Ahern. Number 15, you need to be thinking about your musical consumption as that of a diet. Okay, your taste buds can be attuned to what is good, or they can be burned, and your taste buds can be off or immature. As an example, I gave, I said that if all you ate was Culver's, the fast food place Culver's, for every meal, which on occasion can be really fun and tasty, if that's all you ate, then you're going to be eventually presented with something really good. I mentioned a meal that my wife makes of polenta and baked apples and pork chops. Eventually, you're going to be put forward with something good like that, and you're not going to be able to appreciate it as much if your taste buds are attuned to that which is far subpar. So similarly, if all of your musical engagement outside of the church is strictly pop music or strictly rap music or singularly with something more attuned to like a piece of candy, then you're really going to struggle when you listen to a piece by Bach or Palestrina or even something like Handel's Messiah or Bela Fleck or any other more weighty things, more glorious things. You're going to struggle to listen to that if your ears and if your taste buds are off or immature. Number 16, we set the bar too low in our musical lives and in our children's musical lives. We simply accept a low attention span all too often. Everything that we listen to musically is on a whim. There's no thought behind it other than what do I want to listen to at this exact moment? What do I want and what do I like end up being the primary and the first questions that kind of drive our musical priorities. Number 17, I said that we should have musical goals, and especially men and husbands, to riff on what Pastor Rich said in his sermon a week or two ago, if men won't lead their families' musical lives, then the culture will. Number 18, teens and preteens are still children of their parents and are under their authority. Teens tend to develop relationships with others, which can be great, but what can happen is they end up being more discipled by their peers than by their parents, which can go in a good way or a bad way. But we've seen how this works. A godly son or daughter suddenly is exposed to immature cultural artifacts or even a damaging piece of art through a relationship at school or the locker room or the football or baseball field. And we as parents tend to want to keep our kids happy. So there are far too many no's when it comes to the music that they want to consume. And we need to be comfortable telling them no, even in their teenage years. I said that obeying all the way right away with a happy heart does not stop with teenagehood or adulthood. And it must be applied both to music and engaging with all of popular culture. And to wrap up, I mentioned John Hodges, who is a teacher up in Tennessee. He says that art is dangerous because art can lie to you. And again, lies that are embraced affect our manners and our Christian character. So why are we surprised when Johnny is sullen and grumpy and disrespectful when most of the time he's listening to God-hating and aggressive hip-hop or depressing metal music or emo music or whatever it may be? Those things are working on his emotions and his affections. We need to remember that. And I ended the class this week talking about or giving us some more direct engagement with live music. And so I had Tim Winstead, our violinist in the congregation, to play the Ashokan Farewell, and I joined him on guitar for a little bit of that. It's a little waltz, and you should look that up and listen to it. This guy, Jay Unger, wrote the piece back in the 80s, and he was inspired by these great Scottish lament tunes like Neil Gow's Lament for His Second Wife. That's another piece you should look up if you have time. So we played that just to give the congregation some live music to listen to without interruption and without distraction. And I called on them to called on you guys to just pay attention to your emotional state as you listen to that piece of music. It's a very simple but profound piece of folk music. So next week, we are going to talk about some musical habits, how to build something healthy in our musical lives, and we're going to spend a lot of the next 2 weeks doing some Q&A. So I hope this has been helpful. God bless.